Thank you, Becky, for reading that. One moment as I get myself sorted. Don't worry about those. I'll be sharing what they're for. I wanted to start tonight with a question for you all, and that is, where is your safe place, your safe space? Where do you retreat to, maybe, when life is tough? Maybe your home is your fortress, your flat where you might retreat to your bed or under the covers or snuggle up on the sofa with a blanket and a cup of tea. Or maybe it's you run back to your parents' home, or take off to a distant beach where it's nice and warm, and that's you kind of retreating. Or maybe think about a time when you've been under pressure or maybe feeling overwhelmed. Who do you find yourself calling? Maybe a lifelong friend or a sibling, someone who really gets you, who gets your situation. My father-in-law, actually, he's brilliant. He's such an energetic man and very positive. And I've actually got him on speed dial on my phone. And he is someone I would call, and he's got just great energy and capacity to like help me formulate a plan. I wonder also, when your circumstances are really hard, let's say, you're tired of fighting some sort of sin in your life, bad decisions, or maybe sickness or depression, what sort of things do you say to yourself when circumstances are hard? If only things were just a bit easier and calmer, or if only my job was just less stressful, or my colleague or my boss was actually good at their job, or my flatmate was just a bit more understanding, or my spouse understood me better. If only ... then I could cope. Or maybe if something in your life feels out of control, you're just feeling out of control, are you someone who doubles down in those situations? Who they go into what I call Terminator mode. So head down, grit your teeth, and just control enough variables, work hard enough, and then I'll be secure. Or perhaps like me, when you're feeling overwhelmed, you're tempted to just start kind of throwing money at problems in your life. And if we're honest, we're kind of tempted to find security in our bank balances and property investments and our hearts. In our hearts, the real safety net is money. Where's your safe space? Where do you take refuge? Who do you take refuge in? Particular places, people, property, our own power, or just hoping that those personal circumstances will change. Well, do you know what the Puritans called all those things? The Puritans were just some Christians that lived in the 16th and 17th century, I think. But do you know what they called all those things? The sorts of things that I just described that we put our trust in, that we put our hope in. They called them broken reeds. Broken reeds. And do you know why they called them broken reeds? Because they say one by one, when we go to actually lean on those things for our safety, they just snap under our weight. And we tell ourselves, I think, well, I do, that if we have enough of these reeds, that we'll be able to kind of create some sort of safety net. Like if we have, you know, enough overlapping, like money and then really good friends and family and a good job and property, and we think we're building something that can take the weight of any threat or danger on our lives. I thought I'd share, just because it happened to be while I was prepping this talk and thinking about Psalm 61, I was away with a friend, and 18 months ago, completely out of the blue, his wife was diagnosed with stage 4 bowel cancer, and 7 weeks ago, she very sadly died. And He's been chatting to me a lot whilst we were away, and he was really raw and quite honest about how one by one all of the reeds in his life were just snapping and falling apart. So like the intimacy and companionship that he had with his wife is gone, and the distance and loneliness that he feels towards even really good friends and his family, well, that's gone because he's so lonely in his grief, and they can't understand that. That's gone. He feels a hole in his family life as he's trying to parent two young kids on his own. His family is largely gone. He is fighting a losing battle with the insurance company to get any sort of payout on the life insurance. Money gone. He's got a constant reminder, he said, around the house, like at the dining room table, in his bed, on the sofa. He just misses his wife. And his home's not very nice to be in. It's gone. And then even us, we were together on an amazing beach, beautiful sunshine. But it was a place where we'd gone before, the four of us. And it was all just shot through with sadness. Even holiday. He's just looking at snap reeds on the floor, and they can't protect us from our deepest threats, from these things that really endanger our lives, from our own sin, self-sabotage, from Satan and his plans just to ruin our lives, and death, the thing that separates us from everyone we love. The thing is about reeds is they're just temporary and they're weak, and money fails and health fades and people die. And I know this is weighty. I know this is quite full on, but it's true and it's important. And so whether tonight we're feeling safe and secure, I mean, I arrived here, I said, as a 21-year-old, and you know, I thought I was indestructible, and I totally get that. And we might feel just really safe tonight, or we might actually be feeling overwhelmed and quite sad. Well, I think we all need to hear the message from Psalm 61, because I think we're all tempted to put our trust in these reeds. And what we really need, and what we're going to see in Psalm 61, is we need a rock. We don't need reeds, we need a rock. So let's pray now, and then we'll have a look at Psalm 61 together. Our Father, whether we feel it or not, life is fragile. And we pray this evening that we would know where we can find true safety. Would you grow in us a trust and confidence in the refuge only you can offer us. In Jesus' name, amen. So, Psalm 61, here is the message put really simply. True safety is only found in God's refuge. True safety is only found in God's refuge. And David knows this personally. He's experienced this, and so he cries out to God to be his refuge. And he cries out both as David, the kind of ordinary man like us, the ordinary believer who's faint-hearted, and he also then cries out as David the king of Israel. And you'll notice the switch between the two after verse 5. He goes from the first person of me, to the third person, his and king. And so we'll kind of look at the psalm tonight in two parts. First 1 to 5, then 68. We're going to spend the majority of the time in 1 to 5, and then just a few minutes at the end looking at 68. So the first part I've called the personal cry for God's refuge. The personal cry for God's refuge. Have a look down with me at verse 1. We're not imagining here sort of a calm prayer. He's collecting himself. No, we're supposed to hear a kind of urgent, shrill shout from David. Hear my cry, O God. Listen to my prayer. We're supposed to hear a man crying out in deep distress. And verse 2, look, from the ends of the earth I call to you. I call as my heart grows faint. So David here is not in his nice palace. He's in exile. He's in the wilderness probably. And he's saying he might as well be at the ends of the earth because he's feeling so cut off, so far from safety. I don't know if you know that feeling when you're a long way from home or from your family or from church family. Perhaps even that feeling of distance from God himself. But it's more than just distance. He's feeling weak. It says he's growing faint. He's faint-hearted. So he's not just physically tired or emotionally tired. Deep down, there's a struggle. Is a struggle to hang on, to keep trusting God. So what is your prayer when you're feeling like that? What's your prayer when you're even struggling to pray? And I think if we just look down at the second half of verse 2, this is his cry. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. And that's his cry. And I thought we'd just slow down and just look at three details of David's cry. First, lead me. Lead me. So the cry is not help me so I can climb up to safety, but it's more like draw me towards you. Lift me up. Lead me out of this place I'm in because I'm too weak to find the way myself. So he's asking God to place him somewhere safe because he can't climb there by his own effort. I thought, imagine being in water, us kind of treading water, waves crashing over us, kind of spluttering, really, really tired and feeling weak. And we're even too weak to, there's a rock, but we're even too weak to get there and climb ourselves on. But then we look up and there's a helicopter and there's a wire coming down with a harness on and we kind of manage to get it round us and it just pulls us up out the water, limbs floppy, head back, and then we're lifted to safety. That's the image, lead me, draw me to safety, not by his own effort. The second detail I'd love us to see is lead me to the rock. The rock. So that's what David's asking for. He's asking God for a rock. And in David's mind, we have to imagine this. So valleys are bad and floods kind of wash, sweep through valleys and enemies lurk and ambush is possible. That's in the wilderness where he's probably writing this psalm. But a rock, that is safe. Both because it's height, so you've got the advantage over your enemies, that they can't reach you on a rock and their arrows fall short. But also rocks are just solid. In the desert full of shifting sand, and rocks are stable and they're immovable when everything in his life is kind of shifting around him. So lead me to the rock that is higher than I. That's the third bit of detail, that is higher than I. You might just think, well, we've just talked about a rock being higher than. But here's what's interesting. He's saying, this is going to be a rock. I want this to be a rock that's above my reach. So this is beyond his strategies, higher than David's own wisdom or higher than his strength. So the rock being higher than David is another way of David saying, admitting, I need your help. I can't get to another place of safety. I need you to place me on this high rock. So there we go. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. I hope you enjoy that. That is a desperate cry, I hope you agree, of a man who knows very well his own limits. And he knows his only hope is the provision of a refuge by God. But he's got a good reason to be confident in that help. And if you look down at verse 3, we'll read it together. For you have been my refuge a strong tower against the foe. So God has a past track record of keeping David safe. And perhaps David's kind of cast his mind back to standing before Goliath. When he said, just prior to fighting Goliath, he said, it was the Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear. He'll rescue me from the hand of this Philistine. So that was David. Already had a track record as a shepherd of God, keeping him safe. And now that gave him confidence to face this great enemy of God's people, Goliath. Or he might be recalling to mind the refuge experience from God, not from an enemy outside, but forgiveness of his own sin. For those who were here last week, they saw in Psalm 51, it was a psalm of him confessing his sin and receiving forgiveness. Because as a king, I mean, he probably committed loads of sins, but that one was about the sin he committed in the adultery with Bathsheba. That he was on his palace roof and he just said, I want that woman. I want to sleep with that woman. And then has a husband murdered. So he knows what it's like to have refuge both from enemies and from himself, his own sabotage and the guilt of that. He knows what it's like to experience that from God. He wasn't naive. He had his scars and they reminded him of God who'd sheltered him before. But what's so interesting about this psalm is then what he goes on to ask. Because notice, this isn't a cry to remove all danger. You'd think if he'd kind of got to this stage in his life, you'd just like, please, no more danger. But he says, this is a cry of, please bring me safely to your presence. And that might feel counterintuitive to us. But David seems to know here in Psalm 61 that safety is not the absence of danger, but it's the presence of God. It's not the absence of danger, but it's the presence of God. And I think you feel this in verse 4, because this is where, you know, he gets to his kind of deep longings. He says, verse 4, I long to dwell in your tent forever and to take refuge in the shelter of your wings. So David would have an awesome palace. You know, that would be his power center. He would have every comfort, and he'd have the palace guard at his full disposal. And you might think, yeah, that'd be a great place for him to be and to be safe. But where does he want to be? He wants to be in God's tent. God's presence is better than royal security. I don't know if you can remember, it was worthwhile saying on tents. Tents are not safe places. I mean, I took my kids camping by mistake. We ended up being in a field full of cows. Like, it's just floppy fabric. And so what is making him feel safe? That is not the fabric of the tent flopping around. It is where that tent is God's tent, that he's with God's presence. And he says it again in a different way. He longs to take shelter under God's wings. That's such a beautiful image. I don't know if you've seen or you can remember as a young child when you're really scared and you just want to hug as tightly you can your parent, and feeling their embrace and as tight as you can get to them, that's what makes you feel safe. And it's the same for David. He's saying, I want to be so close in your presence. I want to be under your wings. That's the only place that he knows that his own sin and Satan and even death, that it can't hurt him. So then, verse 5, David is confident that God's already heard him. It says, for you, God, have heard my vows. You've given me the heritage of those who fear your name. So you see here David's confidence again springing from God's previous answered prayer. That's verse 1 to 5. David's personal cry for God's refuge. David's personal cry for God's refuge. But what about us? Well, we've got an even better promise than David to keep us safe. An even better promise. Listen to these words from Jesus. They're taken from John's Gospel. I'll put them on the screen so we can read them together. So this is Jesus speaking, his words, speaking about his followers, his disciples. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. So David's cry was, lead me to a rock that is higher than I. And in Jesus, we have a rock. A rock, though, with arms and hands that grab onto us and will not let us go. And if we're in any doubt of Jesus' ability to hang on to us, he says, well, my Father's hands are around both of us, and he's going to keep us all safe. So this is not like just the Coast Guard kind of letting down the wire and us putting the harness on. This is the Coast Guard himself coming down on the wire and grabbing hold of us and making sure we're placed safely in the harness and then pulling us in tight and bringing us up to safety. That's the sort of imagery of what we're getting from Jesus. But perhaps you're sat here tonight and you're not even sure you believe in God or that God exists, let alone ready to cry out to Jesus as your rock. Well, can I say, if that is you, you're really welcome. You're especially welcome. I hope you can see that if this were true, not only the promise of eternal life that Jesus mentions there, but also then the guarantee, safety of God to arrive at that eternal life, to make it there, that is an unbelievable offer. It's the most life-changing, kind of earth-shattering news that you could get, that offer exists. And so I hope that in your mind it's so good that it would be worth just a bit more time, effort, energy into working out, is it true? Is Jesus' offer, is his promise true? Is there evidence for it? You could do that in lots of ways. But I thought maybe one way would be interesting, would be to ask a Christian about their experience. So like, go on, what's your tangible experience, like David's, of knowing God to be a refuge in your life? How has Jesus been a refuge from sin for you, from your own destructive behavior? Or how have you found there to be a refuge in death? How's that work for you? They'd be great questions. Any Christian would love to answer those. But more than just asking those questions, there's nothing stopping anyone from praying David's prayer tonight. You could just copy it. God, if you're real, please lead me to this rock. Lead me to this rock that is higher than I. That's a wonderful prayer. Brave prayer to pray. But for all of us here tonight, there's a kind of health warning that right now, this side of heaven, that Jesus has not promised to remove all physical dangers and troubles in our life. And actually, the reverse is true. Jesus says just later in the same gospel, John's gospel, he says this, in this world, speaking to his followers, you will have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. And a word for those already trusting Jesus here tonight, that this prayer is, I think, a prayer that we should be praying a lot. It's not just like a crisis moment prayer that you save for the really bad moments. I think this could be a prayer you could pin to your home screen on your phone. Why I say that is when I was chatting to my friend while we were away, I was thinking about this psalm, one thing that struck me that he said, and it's really stayed with me, is that before his wife's cancer diagnosis, if he was honest, he said he would often treat Jesus as kind of the cherry on top of his life, that he had so much. He had so much going for him that Jesus kind of just made it all sweeter. And now, if you asked him, he would say, Jesus is my life. It's not just a cherry on top. He's everything to me. And every day, I was praying with him, every day he would cry saying, Jesus, just bring me home. He would say, bring me home safely. That was his prayer. Jesus, I need your refuge. So he feels this now every day, but it's no more or less real for him than us. It's true for all of us. Of course, when we're feeling like overwhelmed and really weak, it's not wrong to like phone a friend or like my wife, leave an 18-minute voice note. That's great. And you know, chat to your housemate or check your finances are in order. That's a really wise and good thing to do. Or sometimes a bit of Terminator mode and be like, right, I'm going to get through this. That's fine. But we just need to remember that all these things are reeds. And Jesus is the rock. He's not a cherry. He's the rock. We desperately need the refuge that we can find in him. Only he can save us from these dangers. And remember, when life is really tough or not, that no one can snatch you out of his hand. He's got you. Even more if you're feeling weak and faint-hearted, know that he's got you. You don't have him. He's got his hands around you. Well, as I said, we've got a couple of minutes left just to look at the end of the psalm, verses 6 to 8. We've done David's personal cry for God's refuge, and now we'll just quickly look at the king's cry for God's refuge. So that's 6 to 8. And this is when, as I said before, this is when David switches to the third person, but still speaking about himself because he is the king. So if you look down in verse 6, he says, increase the days of the king's life, his years for many generations. May he be enthroned in God's presence forever. Appoint your love and faithfulness to protect him. So David here is essentially asking for exactly the same thing as he's just asked in the previous verses when it was a personal prayer. He's saying, increase the days of the king's life. That he's saying that he'd be kept safe. That in fact, keep him safe forever, he says. Appoint your love and faithfulness to protect him. So David's safety is not just personal. He understands that it's tied to his office, his job as God's appointed king. If the king is preserved, the people are preserved. And in the Old Testament, the welfare of God's people, Israel, hangs on the welfare of the king. And a faithful king, you see this time and time again, a faithful king who was living meant protection and blessing over God's people. And a fallen king, a bad king, meant disaster. And the same is true for us. As the New Testament picks this up, these verses find their true fulfillment in Jesus, God's Messiah, his ultimate king. And so God does answer this prayer that we see in Psalm 61, not just for David, but ultimately in Jesus, God's Messiah. Now, you might be forgiven for saying, yeah, but Jesus' life and death looked pretty tough. Did God really prolong the days of the king's life and protect him? But again, what David understood in this psalm was that safety wasn't the absence of danger, but the presence of God. God did answer David's prayer, not in preventing Jesus' death, but bringing him through it. The resurrection of Jesus is God's answer to David's prayer, that the king would be enthroned in God's presence forever. And what's good for God's king is good for God's people. Good for us. And that is what gives us ultimate confidence in Jesus' words. When he says, no one will snatch them out of my hand, he can mean it. He has faced and defeated our worst enemies, including death, and he's come out the other side. And so we can have total assurance that he can do the same for us. And one day we will be free from the presence of any danger or trouble. And we won't have to cry out to God, because we'll be in his presence. And then the only thing left to do is verse 8, what David says. Then I will ever sing in the praise of your name and fulfill my vows day after day. We can pray and praise Jesus and obey him now because of everything he's already done. But in heaven, we'll be doing that without any distraction or fear. It will be pure. It will be in perfect safety. With not just danger being powerless against us, but danger just being an impossibility in God's presence. It won't even exist. Well, in just a moment, we're going to do exactly that. We're going to do verse 8, praise God. Why don't now we just take a moment to reflect on what it means to have Jesus as our rock, and then I'll lead us in a short prayer. Father in heaven, we feel our weakness. We feel our temptation to put our trust in things we know can't keep us safe. Please, Father, lead us to the rock that is higher than ourselves. Would our trust in Jesus, in that rock, grow and grow until we're finally face to face, and then we can praise him in perfect safety. In his name we pray. Amen.